The Eddie B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Yomah has been dedicated in memory of Mazal Bat Esther Baghdadi and Yosef Ben Mazal Baghdadi by their family. Ruach Hashem Tanihem Began Eden. Amen. Today's daf has been dedicated by North Fork Bank and its private banking department with Gabriel Safti. Hashem Yishmerehu V'Hayehu. We would like to thank North Fork Bank and urge our listeners to patronize this generous financial institution. On a private note, we'd like to thank Mr. Gabriel Safti for his continued support for all our programs here at Daf Yomi, Torah Learning Resources, and the Torah Center. Teskele Mitzvot. Today's Daf has been dedicated in memory of Yosef ben Mazal and Shlomo Rafael ben Mazal. Ruach Hashem Tanihem Began Eden. Amen. Daf Nun Dalet. Today's daf is being studied Le'anu Nishmat Avraham Ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanihem Began Eden. Amen. Today's daf is being studied Natzlachat Hayale Saval Yisrael Ha'omdim Al Mishmar Arzenu, that are protecting Be'azat Hashem B'Shi'atad Shmaya our borders. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give them success Be'yabasha Be'avir U'Bayam on all fronts, and Borei Olam should also give an extra Shemira Yetera to the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael, specifically those that are living in the north, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Shomer Yisrael, Shomer She'erit Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us Yeshuot V'Nechamot and Besorot Tovot Le'am Yisrael U'Bal Sion Goel. Amen V'Amen. We begin today's daf on Nundal Ramud Rishon, and we are three lines from the top. We learned on yesterday's daf that according to Ula, he quoted a conversation of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai that said the Aron was nignaz bimkomo. It was actually buried in its place, in the Kodesh Kodashim. And what was his proof? So he quoted a pasuk. The pasuk is in Melachim Aleph, that basically said, Vayiyu sham ad hayom hazeh. The Aron was in its place until this very day. So implying that when it says ad hayom hazeh, it means forever. It's there forever. So to that, the Gemara says, Amar le Rabba le Ula. So Rabba tells Ula, Me'e mashma. From where is it mashma in this pasuk that the Aron was there forever? Dichtiv vayihyu sham ad hayom hazeh, because the pasuk does say vayihyu sham ad hayom hazeh, that the Aron was there until this present day. So the Gemara asks, Rava says vecholecha dichtiv ad hayom hazeh le'olamu. What do you mean? Every time we see the pasuk that says ad hayom hazeh, it means forever. Vaketiv, it says when we're conquering Eretz Yisrael, v'tayibusi yoshev Yerushalayim lo horishu b'nei Binyamin. It says the sons of Binyamin were not able to conquer the Yivusi people that were living in Jerusalem. Vayeshev Ibusi et b'nei Binyamin b'Yerushalayim ad hayom hazeh. And the Yibusi people remained in Yerushalayim until this present day. The Gemara says, "Hachi nameh delo galu." You mean to tell me that they did not go into exile? That what? That they sat with Binyamin. Binyamin and Yibusi remained in Jerusalem until this present day? Can't be. How do we know? Because we're going to quote Pesukim now. They're going to show to us there was a time that Jerusalem and Eretz Yisrael was desolate from everything. Not only human beings, the Gemara of Sukkah is going to say, but even animals. There was nothing left. So how could you tell me that they were staying together? Binyamin and Yibusi lived together ad hayom hazeh. Cannot be forever. How do we know? Because we have a pasuk. Actually, we have a braita. Ve'atanya, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Hamishim u'shtayim shana. There was a 52-year period between the Churban Bayit Rishon, after the destruction of the first temple, from the time that Tzidkiyah HaMelech was sent into exile until Koresh announced the permission to go rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash. So during those 52 years, and we'll explain exactly how we calculate the 52 years immediately, but the point of the Gemara is Lo Avar Ish Bihuda. Not a human being traversed the area of Yehuda. Shne'emar aleharim esa bechi. On the mountains, that's referring to the mountains of Yerushalayim, I will raise a cry, vanehi, and woe. Ve'al ne'ot midbar kina. And in the midbar is the deserts, the nice deserts, kina lamentation, kinitzetu mibeli ish over, because they became parched. Okay, nitzetu, they became parched without person passing by. Velo shame'u kol mikne, and they will not hear the sound of cattle, meaning there were no animals. Me'ofas shamayim, from the birds of the heavens, ve'ad behemah, till the animals, nadidu halachu. They wandered and gone. Now, the word behemah in this pasuk is extra, because you just told me that there was no cattle. So why does it have to say behemah? So the Gemara makes a derasha and says, behemah begematria hamishim ushtayim avu. The word behemah, the numerical value was what? 52. So therefore that teaches to us that how long was Israel, Yerushalayim specifically, desolate during the times of the Churban Bayit Rishon? Gematria behema, 52 years. And the Gemara goes on to say, Tanya, we have a blaita regarding the Galut. Rabbi Yosef Omer, Shev al Shanim nitkayema gofrit v'amelach. There's a pasuk that predicted gofrit v'amelach serefa chol arsa. It's going to come a time that the whole land is going to be like gofrit was with sulfur, and melach is salt, serefa, the whole land is going to be burnt. So it says, during the time of the Galut, Bayit Rishon, for 7 years, this beracha was fulfilled in Israel. How does Rabbi Yosef know it was for 7 years? Atya berit berit. He has a gezerah sheva berit berit. Ketivaka. It says when the Malach Gavriel was telling Daniel about the destruction, he said, "Vigbir berit larabim." Now, the word Rabim over here, Rashi explains, is referring to the Sarim, to the ministers of Babel. Vihigbir berit larabim, which means the ministers of Babel are going to become elevated over Bnei Israel. They're going to fulfill the berit, the covenant. And how long did this covenant that's going to be fulfilled by the Sarim of Babel, how long did the Malach tell Daniel it's going to last for? Shavua Ehad. 1 year. Shavua can also mean, not 1 year, sorry, Shavua is seven. Shavua Ehad was referred to 7 years, which is going to be a certain covenant that what? Is going to last for 7 years. And what was it? Uchtivatam. It says by the Pasuk where God predicts that there's going to be the Gofrit v'melach, ve'amiru al asher azivu et berit Hashem Elohe Avotam. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan makes a Gezerah Shava, that the punishment that the Oyev was going to do to Klai Yisrael was that we're going to burn the land. Gofrit v'melach. And since the pasuk over there in Daniel says it was for Shavua Ehad, for 7 years, so we know that the Gofrit v'melach kelala happened for 7 years. So bottom line, we have a question. You're telling me it's Ad Hayom Hazeh, that means forever. I got a pasuk over here about the Bnei Binyamin that were living in Yerushalayim, and it says they were there Ad Hayom Hazeh. And we know that's not so, because we have pasukim that say that the land was desolate. Amale hacha ketiv sham, hatam lo ketiv sham. The difference is in the word sham. By the Aron, the pasuk says, "Vayihyu sham ad hayom hazeh." Sham implies they were there in that spot, and that means literally until today. However, by Bnei Binyamin, the pasuk just says, "Ad hayom hazeh," until this day, but it doesn't say the word sham. So therefore, it's not to be taken literally. Now we have to do the calculation for a moment. How do we get these 52 years between the destruction of Bayit Rishon and the Kodesh's permission to build the Bayit Sheni? So let's read the top Rashi. Nun Bet Shana. Nun Bet Shana Aya Meharbot Yerushalayim Begalut Tzidkiyahu. From the time that Tzidkiyahu Melech went into exile, Al Pekidat Kodesh, until Kodesh gave the permission. Sha'alu livno tabayit, and he gave them permission to go build the second bayit. Sha'are lesof ayin legalut, because that happened at the end of 70 years of galut. Yoyakim aita hapekida kemosh sheni v'megila. Now the Gemara is going to explain that what in Masechet Megillah it says v'yudchet shana hayam mikibush Yoyakim ad chorbot Yerushalayim. Yoyakim, from the time that he was conquered and exiled, it was 18 years from Yoyakim that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Now let's do the calculation that she's going to tell us. Damar mor, galu b'sheva, galu b'shmone. The Gemara says the Jews were exiled in the 7th and they were exiled in the 8th. Galu b'shmone asar, galu b'tesha'asre. They were exiled in the 18th and in the 19th. What does this mean? So the Gemara explains over there. Upirusho, gala Yechonya. Now we know that Yechonya was one of the kings of Yehuda. He was sent into exile with the Talmidei Chachamim. That was the first wave of exile that Nebuchadnezzar sent into Galut. Now, Gala Yechonya b'sheva likivush Yoyakim. That was in the 7th year after Yoyakim was captured. Yoyakim, the king of Israel, was captured. So, 7 years into his capture, Yechonya was sent into exile. Shishmone l'Nebuchadnezzar, which was the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which means Nebuchadnezzar was king for a year before he sent Yechonya into exile. So when the Gemara says galu b'sheva, galu b'shmone, it's 7 counting from Yehoyakim's kidnapping or taken into captivity. It was the 8th year from Nebuchadnezzar becoming king. Now continue. Galu Sidkiyahu v'galuto. The next exile was Sidkiyah Melech and his exiles. Bechorbot Yerushalayim b'shmona asar likivush Yoyakim. That was in the 18th year after Yoyakim became captive. Shehu tsha'esre Nebuchadnezzar, which was the 19th year in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Tamar mor, shana rishona kivesh Nineveh. Right, the first year Nebuchadnezzar conquered Nineveh. Shenia alav kivesh Yoyakim. And in the second year, he conquered Yoyakim. So therefore, we know the first year Nebuchadnezzar didn't do anything, he just conquered Nineveh. And then the Galut began. So basically, from Yehoyakim until Sidkiyahu is 18 years, and then from Sidkiyahu it says there was 52 years of desolation, that would take you to 70, and then in the 70th year, we don't know, it was 70 years, Kodesh gave permission to go back to Yerushalayim for the Beit HaMikdash to be rebuilt. That's how you get the calculation of the 52 years. Comes the Gemara and continues, V'cholecha dechtiv sham le'olamu. The Gemara says, you're giving us a rule now. Anytime it says the word Sham, like it says by the Aron, you mean it's forever? Till this day? Metive, we have a pasuk. Umehem min benesh Shimon, from the sons of Shimon, halichu lehar Seir anashim amesh meot. Because 500 men went to Har Seir. Uflatya unarya urfaya ve'oziel b'nei yish'i b'roshab. And these were the names of the members that were leading the armies. Vayaku et she'eri tapeleta la'amalek. And they destroyed any remnants of the refugees of Amalek. Vayeshvu sham ad hayom hazeh. And they sat in Har Seir b'nei Shimon until today. And it says Vayishru Sham. It says the word Sham. Now, we know they're not there. Why? Ukhvar ala Sanhirib Melech Ashur Ubilbel Kola Arasot. We know that Sanhirib eventually came and he took all the inhabitants of all the lands and he was Mebelbel them. Whoever was sitting in one land, he took them and switched them and put them in a different land. And he took the inhabitants of other lands and relocated them in a different place. Shnei Emar ve'asir gebulot amim. But the pasuk says regarding Sanhedrin, I will untie the boundaries of nations. Va'atudotehem shosati, and their treasures I will plunder. Which means he opened up the boundaries of nations. There were no such thing as boundaries anymore when Sanhedrin came. I mean, even if Noah's country was established in a certain place, not anymore. He moved them all over the place, including the Bnei Shimon that were in Har Seir. So how could you tell me that they're there? Sham Adayom Azeh. We know that Sanhedrin mixed up the whole world. Gemara indeed says, Tiyufta. Gemara leaves this in a question, meaning, Mula, your version of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai is a question. Because again, the source for the Bishamon ben Yochai, that the Aron was Nignaz, was based on a pasuk that says, Ad Sham Adayom Azeh. But now we're saying that the word Sham Adayom Azeh really doesn't imply forever. Therefore, your version of the Bishamon ben Yochai is inaccurate. Therefore, we're going to take the first opinion of the Bishamon ben Yochai that said the Aron indeed was sent into Galut. Comes the Gemara and continues, Tana. We have a Raita. Bachamim Omrim. Now we have a third opinion on what happened to the Aron. Aron Belishkat Dira Etzim Haya Ganuz. There was a special chamber in the Beit HaMikdash, like we learned in Masechet Shekalim. It was called Lishkat Dir Etzim. That's where the Kohanim that were Baale Mumin, who were that had blemishes on their bodies, who were unable to serve as, you know, avodah in service, so they were in charge of checking the wood to make sure that it was not wormy, that there were no worms in the wood. So they would, you know, chop the wood in half and check it out. So that was called Lishkat Dir Ha'etzim, that you had the offices of the wood. So that's where the Aron was ganuz. The Amar of Nachman Bar Yitzchak Afanan Metanina. We also learned in the Mishnah. There was a certain Kohen that was, according to Rashi, he was being misahek. He was acting a little lightheaded in the Lishkat Dir Ha'etzim, in the wood chamber. He saw a tile on the floor that was not level with the other tiles. And he understood that something's going on over here. So he went and he let his friend know what's going on. Meaning before he got a chance to reveal the place where the Aron was, then his neshama left him, he died. And then they knew bibirud, meaning explicitly or clearly, shesham Aron ganuz, that indeed the Aron was ganuz in that place. So again, according to this version of the Gemara, it's because he was lightheaded and he was not treating it with the proper respect. So when he came to reveal it, he got punished. But you see, it wasn't the dir ha'etzim. So the Gemara says, Maya va'avid. What was he doing, this guy? Amar b'chelbo mitasek bekardumo. Meaning he was playing around with his axe. Which means that was the axe that was used to cut the wood. So he was fooling around with his axe, and that's what happened when he came to reveal the place. Now, Tana de Rabbi Ishmael, Shnei Kohanim Baalei Mumim Ayu Matli'in Ba'etzim. According to this version of the story, there were two Kohanim that were Baalei Mumim, and they were involved in checking the wood to see if they had worms in them, because any wood that has a worm in it is pasul for the Mizbeah. Venishmeta kardumo shilechadmen venaflasha. One of them's axe fell out of their hands and it landed exactly on that spot. Viyatsta ish ba'achalato. And a fire came and consumed it. It's not really clear from the Gemara, what did the fire consume? Did the fire consume the axe that fell, or did it consume the Kohen that went to retrieve his axe? Comes the Gemara and says, Rabbi Yehuda Rameh Chetiv. Rabbi Yehuda brings a contradiction in Pesukim. One Pesuk says, Vayira'u Rashi Habadim. Now, let's review the Kodesh Kodashim for a second. You had the Aron. The Aron had poles on the north and south sides of it sticking out. So, machloket, exactly how long were these Badim? But it's clear in the pasuk that it says they were visible. Mm-hmm. They were visible from the people that were outside the Kodesh Kodashim. That's one pasuk. Vayira'u Rashi Abadim. The heads of the Badim of the poles were visible. We got another pasuk. V'chtiv ve'lo yira'u achutza. That they were not visible on the outside. Make up your mind. How do you square that? They were seen and they were not seen. Meaning the Gemara is explaining that you had a curtain, right, the parochet, in front of the Kodesh Kodashim. The poles would protrude out into the curtain. And therefore, if you're looking on the outside, you would see a protrusion. So they're seen, but they're not. I mean, you know they're the Badim, but you can't see the Badim. And the Gemara says in a different place, they were the Gemara is going to say now, they were like the Dadim of an Isha, like the breasts of a lady that you could see them protruding, but you cannot see them actually. So that's what the Gemara says now. Tanya Nameh Achereva Blaita, Vayira'u Rashi Abadim. So the heads of the Badim were seen. Yachol, does it mean to say, lo yeyu zazin memekoman? Which means, do you mean to say that they didn't move them? I mean, you can't move them from their place. So what? Does it mean they just opened up the parochet? So everybody just got a few of them? Is that what it means? Vayira? We know you didn't take them out of their sockets, their holes. So the only option you've done, what? Did you just open up the curtain so everybody can see it? So the Gemara said, no, Tamud Omar, Vayarichu Abadim. No, all the pasukas say no. They extended them. They extended them somehow because it's permissible to extend them, and you can't take them out. So they go, okay, fine. So you extended them. Yachol yu mekarein b'parochet v'yotzim. Okay, so you extended them, so they were hitting the parochet. So does it mean to say that they were extending into the parochet so much that they pierced a hole through the parochet that you were able to see the actual badim themselves? Mm-hmm. You didn't see them. So what was it? Haketzad, dohakim uboltim v'yotzim b'parochet. They would protrude. They would push and protrude into the parochet. And the rib kishted the isha that are like under the garment. Shneemar, like the pasuk says, tseror amor dodili ben shaddai yalin. Shaddai is like Shaddai, is the breast of a lady. Ben Shaddai yalin, that God rests shekhinah ben Shaddai between the Shaddaim. In between the Aron, between the protrusion of the poles. So that's the way the Gemara reconciles these Pesukim. Comes the Gemara to Zaman of Katina. B'sha'a shayu yisrael olim la'regel. When the Jewish people used to go up for the regel, for the shalosh regalim, megalelin lahen et ha'parochet. They used to open up the curtain of the Kodesh Kodashim, umarim lahem et hakerubim shayu me'averim ze bazeh. That the actual kerubim, which were the cherubs on top of the Aron, which had the face of, let's say, a boy and a girl, they were actually hugging each other. They were embracing each other. And the Kohanim would show this to Klal Yisrael, ve'ayu ve'omrim lahem, re'u chibbatchem lefnei ha'makom, ki chibbat zachar u'kemah. They said, look how much God loves you. Look at the endearment that God has, like the love of a boy to a girl. Which means the kirubim were actually the barometer to measure the emotional connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. So on the regalim, when everybody came up and is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to give the Klal Yisrael a chizuk, they would open it up. And to show them this is a vision. Now, so some of the mefashi want to say that this was not really too visible to Klal Yisrael, because the closest Klal Yisrael can stand is really in the Azat Yisrael, which is, you know, very, very far back. You have a lot of rooms separating. You have the Mizbeh Haitzon right in front, and then you have in front of Mizbeh Haitzon, you have the Ulam, and then you have the Hechal. So it's very difficult to understand where was Bnei Yisrael exactly standing, where they were able to see into the Kodesh Kodashim. So some want to say actually the Kohanim saw this, not only the Kohanim Gedolim, and they conveyed the message to Klal Yisrael. So it was only the Kohanim that could stand in the Kodesh that had a view of this. In any event, Gemara says, Mativ Rav Chisda,
Sef Chizda comes along and has a question. It says by the Leviim, Velo yavo'u lir'ot kebala et ha-kodesh, which means we have an isur in the Torah. The word kebala means to conceal, to cover. Now, I'll explain to you this isur over here. We know that Leviim were in charge of carrying the vessels of the Mishkan during the Midbar. However, the Torah tells us that before they carried them, the Kohanim would actually wrap each vessel in a certain cover, and then the Leviim would carry them covered, because the Leviim were not allowed to look at these vessels, specifically the Aron. They were, even though they carried the Aron on their shoulders, they weren't allowed to see the Aron when they were carrying it. So the Kohanim first needed to put a cover on the Aron, and then the Leviim would take it. So the Pasuk says, "Velo yavo lirot kebala." They weren't even allowed to watch the Kohanim as they were concealing the Kodesh. It's an Isur. And therefore, what does this mean? Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Like he explains it, b'shat achnasat kelim l'nartak shelayim, that this isur is referring to when the kelim were being placed in their cover, which means you're trying to tell me that what? The Leviim were not even allowed to look at the Aron. Now you tell me on the regalim, they opened up the parochet so the whole nation could see the Aron. Even the Leviim that were in charge of carrying the Aron Kodesh, there was a specific issue, they could not gaze at it. Even when they were covering it up, the Kohanim, they weren't able to look. Now you tell me, oh, Kleister gets to look at the Aron? Amar Rav Nachman. So he says, like, yeah, there's a difference. That was referring to the Mishkan. That's when the Leviim could not gaze at the Aron. However, we're talking about the Beit HaMikdash. What's the difference? So the Gemara is going to say the relationship between God and Klal Yisrael was much stronger, or much more, I'll say, we got used to it, the relationship, in the times of the Beit HaMikdash. For example, Mashal Lechala, example to a Kala, to a bride. So long as she's just engaged and she's living by her father's house still, so she's still a little shy and reserved to her husband. However, once she moves into her father-in-law's house, which means after she gets married, then already she's a little more, she's less reserved, I should say, with her husband, because she's married. Mm-hmm. Same thing with Kleistel. When we were in the Midbar, we were just engaged, so we still had a certain embarrassment, we had a certain shyness, therefore we couldn't look at the Aron, at these holy vessels. By the time the Beit HaMikdash was built, already there, it was like we were married, Kivyachon. The relationship was much stronger. Therefore, we were able to, it's like the Gemara says, Gatzba, meaning we get used to it. It becomes normal. So therefore, at one time it was Asur, and eventually became permissible. Comes the Gemara and says, Mativ Rav Hana Bar Rav Katina. He asks the question, the following Mishnah. What was the story? We learned just above. There was a Kohen working in the Lishkat Dir Ha'atzim, in the wood chamber, right? And what happened? He was about to reveal the place of the Aron, right? He saw it under one of the tiles that were not level. And what happened? He died. So what do you see? That even in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, to look at the Aron is Asur. Otherwise, why did he die? You're telling me, no, this Isur is only the Mishkan. After the Beit HaMikdash, it was okay. So what are you talking about? You see this guy over here, when he just went to the tile to go uncover it, to see the Aron, he died. Amar Lev. So comes the Gemara and says, Nitkarshaka Amart. You ask me a question from a divorce? Nitgarsha hazru lechibata rishona. At a time of divorce, you go back to the original state, the state of love, which means you go back to the beginning. Meaning, when did this happen? In the second Beit HaMikdash. In the second Beit HaMikdash was after the divorce, meaning after the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, that was already the divorce between Klal Yisrael and God. And then for the second Beit HaMikdash, if what? We got remarried again. So we're starting, it's like the Mishkan again. It's like it's the beginning stages again. We have that shyness again, that embarrassment. So it comes out according to this Gemara. Mishkan and second Beit HaMikdash had the same level, and the Bayit Rishon of Shlomo was considered the wedding. So during Bayit Rishon, we were able to look at the Aron when they came up for Ohel HaGalim, they opened up the Parochet, everybody could look at it, no problem. But during the Mishkan of Moshe and the Bayit Sheni, where the relationship was considered in the beginning stages, then already it was Asur. Comes the Gemara, just hold it. Bemai Askina. What are we referring to over here? So seemingly at this point, the only option we can say is we're talking about Mikdash Rishon, and in the first temple, they moved the Parochet in order to see the Aron, actually the Kiruvim, during the Regalim. Come on, what are you talking about? Ni Avai Parochet? Was there a Parochet in Bayit Rishon? We learned in Bayit Rishon there was a wall. So what do you mean they moved the Parochet? Ela b'Megdash Sheni. So you're talking about this is Megdash Sheni. Hold it. Mi'avu Kirubim, which means there was no Kirubim in Bayit Sheni. Just like we learned, the Aron was put into Ginizah. What was on top of the Aron? The Kirubim. These things were not there. So now we're stuck. Which Megdash are we talking that under the Galim they opened up the curtains? Me'olam b'Megdash Rishon. My Parochet. Parochet de Babe, which means we're talking about the curtain that was in front of the Kodesh, between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim, which means even though you had a wall, had the Kohen get in. Yeah, he couldn't walk through a wall. You had to obviously have a door, and in front of the door, you had a curtain. It wasn't a regular door with a doorknob. In the Beit HaMikdash, there were curtains. So therefore, in the Bayit Rishon, they would just open up the curtains. I was going to say, you had a curtain separating the Hechal to the Kodesh, and the Kodesh to the Kodesh Kodashim. So they opened up these curtains, and they were able to see through. And the Gemara is going to prove this. Gemara says, again, when we say Parochet de Babe, the Parochet, the curtains of the doors that were by the Ulam, the Hechal, and the Kodesh Kodashim. Damar Bizamarav, Shelosha Asar Parochot Ayu Bamikdash. So actually, in Bayit Sheni, this statement is being said by now. In Bayit Sheni, there were 13 different curtains at the Beit HaMikdash. Shiv'a keneged shiv'a she'arim. 7 curtains corresponding to the 7 gates in the Hazara. Shtayim hayu. Another 2. Ahat lefetcho shel hechal. Ve'ahat petcho shel ulam. You had one at the entrance of the Hechal, and then one at the entrance of the Ulam. Ushtayim Badevir. You had 2 by the Kodesh Kodashim. According to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, like we learned, right, there was 2 separating the Amat Raksim. Right? To separate that Amah that was in Sefek. So you had 2 in the Kodesh Kodashim. Shtayim Kenegdam Ba'aliyah. Now it seems the Beit HaMikdash had a 2nd floor as well. So you needed to separate the airspace of the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim on the 2nd floor. So therefore above, meaning on the Aliyah, you also had 2 curtains separating Kodesh to Kodesh Kodashim. So altogether you had 13 curtains. But what do you see over here? That there was more curtains in the, there was curtains in the Beit HaMikdash, even though there was a wall, there was a curtain as well. So therefore in the time of the Bayit Rishon, you had a wall, but you had a curtain separating it from the Kodesh, just like you had curtains separating the Ulam to the Kodesh. So you could say you had one separating from the Kodesh to the Kodesh Kodashim, even though you had a wall. So therefore the Gemara wants to say it's Bayit Rishon. It's Bayit Rishon, finished. What? You're right, but they're showing you that there was a lot of curtains in the Beit HaMikdash, which is just like there was a curtain separating the Ulam to the Kodesh, that was in Bayit Rishon as well. So you say there was a curtain also between the Bayit, the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim, even though there was a wall. That she says, I look at that she, 1, 2, 3, 4 lines from the bottom. Vichihechi, the first one on the line is Vichihechi. Actually, 3 lines. 1, 2, 3, 4 lines. V'chi'eki d'mibigdash sheni ayu parochot kereged ha'petahayim ha'chenem b'mibigdash rishon. She said, just like you see by the second Beit Mikdash, they had curtains. So you have to say by the first Beit Mikdash as well. Comes the Gemara and says, different answer. Really, I'll tell you, we're talking about Mikdash Sheni. I thought there was no Kirubim. So the Gemara says, Kirubim Ditzurta. You had the image of the Kirubim painted or drawn on the wall. And when you walked into the Kodesh Gulazim, there was an image of the Kirubim on the wall. They were not the actual gold Kirubim. There was a picture. No, so that's what, there was no, not talking about protruding. We said they opened up the curtain to see them hugging each other, which means miraculously the picture on the wall, those Kirubim were hugging each other. So that's what they showed them. Now how do you know there was a picture on the wall in the Kodesh Kodeshim? So it says, Avukaima, that were there. Because it says in the Pasuk regarding Bayit Rishon, Ve'et kol kirot ha-bayit, regarding all the walls of the house, Mesav kala, which literally means it was surrounded by images or artisan work. Kirubim, you had pictures of the kirubim. Vetimorot would be palm trees. Ufture tzitzim, that were like blossoming flowers. Vetzipa zahav, and they would overlay them in gold. Miyushar, flatten it. Al mehuke, on the protrusion, which means they would draw them in the wall, and it seems they would overlay them with gold, and they would protrude from the wall. And it says uchtiv, and it says regarding the kirubim, kemar ish veloyot, that the kirubim were called ma'ar ish, like the joining of a man and his companion. So the Gemara says, "My kemar ish veloyot, amar rabba bar Rav Shela, ki ish hamore bilvaya shelo, like a man that is hugging his companion, meaning his wife." So you see over here that there were images. Even in the times of Bayit Rishon, they had these stone images that were, engraved. So the same thing in the Bayit Shini, we'll say there was an image in the Kodesh Kodashim, that what? You saw a husband hugging his wife. Amar Ishtakish, B'sha'a sh'nichnesu nukhrim na'echal, when the Gentiles came to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, and they entered the Hechal, Ra'u Kirubim Hamurim Zebazeh. They saw the Kirubim were actually hugging each other. Hotziun Lashuk Ve'amru. So they took it out to the marketplace and they said, Yisrael Halalu. Look at these Jews. Shebirchatam Beracha. Kelatan Kelala. That their blessing is a blessing and their curse is a curse. Yasku Bedvarim Halalu. They're going to involve themselves in these things. Miyad his zilum. They started to be mizalzil. They started to belittle Klal Yisrael. Shnei Emad kol mechabedeha. All those that originally respected Bnei Yisrael, his ziluha. They started to belittle us. Kirau ervata, because they saw its nakedness. Now, what is this last piece of Gemara saying? Seemingly, when the Goyim came to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, so they came in. This is Bayit Sheni. There was no kirubim, but they saw the images on the wall. And on that day, the Gemara is telling you the images were actually hugging each other like a man and a wife. When the Goyim saw that, they said, "Is this something for the Jewish people that says by them their beracha is a beracha?" Because we know whoever blesses the Jewish people gets blessed, and whoever curses the Jewish people gets cursed. Like the pasuk says, "Mebarechecha baruch." So they were saying, these Jewish people over here that were so influential, that the beracha is a beracha, and the kelala is a kelala, they're going to involve themselves in such a thing, which the Goyim couldn't believe that there was actually images in the Kodesh Kodashim. And not only images, but that they were hugging each other in like an intimacy. So the Goyim that had such respect for Klal Yisrael until that point, kol mechabedeha hiziluha. They said, what is this? Well, they were shocked to find this in there. Now the Rimi Gash asks that The Gemara Bava Batra Tzaditet Amud Rishon says that the Kirubim were the barometer, like we learned, to show the relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he asks the obvious question, on the day of the destruction of the temple, it's the last day you think they should be hugging each other. On that day, Borei Olam exiled us. And on that day, the Goyim saw it, they were hugging each other. So some want to say that this barometer was only said by the Kerubim of Moshe, but it was not said by the Kerubim that were on the walls. The Kerubim that were on the walls always were hugging each other. To that, the Ritva asks, he says, if they were always hugging each other, then what was the chiddush on the holidays? When they opened up the curtains, what do you mean? If they were always hugging each other, so there's nothing new about that. So therefore, he wants to say like this, that it was a miracle. But it was a miracle l'ra'a, which means part of the galut and the destruction was God made a miracle to make us look bad. Which means not only did they destroy the Beit HaMikdash, but God did something in order to cause the Goyim to have bad will against us. When they came into the Beit HaMikdash and they saw them hugging each other, they didn't understand it. So they were called Nechabedea Hiziluha. It was a nest that it says, l'ra'a. We add that to the destruction of the temple, that God was making miracles to work against us. Others want to say that at the time of the destruction, we received kapara. What was the kapara for Christ? The destruction. Once we got kapara, we were clean again. So God was able to show us a sign of affection. Others want to say that when the Goyim came to destroy us, it made us look much better. Because when we stand alone, our sins stick out. But when you compare us to the other nations, even at the time of our dereliction, we're much better than the Goyim. And therefore, when the Goyim came into the destroyed Beit HaMikdash, their entry automatically shone a more positive light on us. Therefore, they're walking. We explained also from the Ba'alei Musar that the halakha says in Hilchot Nida, Hayav Adam Nefkod Et Ishto Kodem Tzeto LaDerech. A person, before he goes away on a business trip, if his wife is still ra, he has an obligation to be with his wife. This is, he has to show his wife a sign of affection before he's going away on a trip. I'm not going to get into the details of the halakha, but Borei Olam now is about to go away. He was about to leave us for an exile that is now close to 2,000 years. And therefore, before he leaves us, he had to show us one last sign of affection. And therefore, it was almost like a goodbye kiss. It was a goodbye hug that Borei Olam, when he left us, he was leaving us with ahava, meaning he wasn't just abandoning us totally. He left us with an encouragement before we left, that I'm still with you, like the Pasuk says, Eimu Anuchi Besara. Comes out according to this, that on Tisha B'Av, which is the day that we commemorate the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, if history repeats itself, so that day is a day of tremendous closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because the last time we received an embracement from HaKadosh Baruch Hu was on Shabbat, the day of the Churban. So every year when that day repeats itself, a person can get very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, I want to point out what the Maharal says. Maharal says over here something very, very important to Yesod. These Kirubim that indicated to us the Ahava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where were they located? They were located on top of the Aron. What was in the Aron? The Luchot, the Aseret Dibrot, the Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. Why were they placed there? Why couldn't you put the Kirubim anywhere in the Beit HaMikdash? If all they are is an indicator of what the relationship is, why do you have to put it on the Aron? So the Maharal explains, because our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu is solely dependent on Torah. Which means, so long as Am Yisrael is keeping the Luchot and is keeping the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, then already the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu is strong with us. Like we say, V'natanaru Torato Torat Emet V'Haye Olam Natav Betochenu. Our connection to Haye Olam, our connection to eternity, is only through The Torah, Torah Temet. And therefore, Borei Olam says, if you want to be connected to me, Va'atem et debekim b'Hashem Elohechem, you want to attach yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our attachment can only come through Torah, only through observance of the mitzvot. And that's a very important thing to remember as well. Ironically, on Tisha B'Av, we're not allowed to learn Torah because of the enjoyment that we get from learning. But the Torah, in general, is our... We're not allowed to learn most of the parts of Torah, I should say. But even on Tisha B'Av, there are certain halakim that we can learn. There's never a day that a Jew can be exempt totally from Torah. Because exempting ourselves from Torah is breaking the connection between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So even on Tisha B'Av, I would say... to answer a question that I started the shiur with is, it's ironic that on Tisha B'Av in many communities there's more Torah learned on that day than most days. Of course, the Torah that you're allowed to study. So you say, why? Because on the contrary, since the whole connection that we have to Kadosh Baruch Hu is through the Torah, as indicated by the kirubim that were on top of the Aron, and on that day they were hugging each other, showing what? The Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us because we're connected to the Torah. So therefore, even the day of Tisha B'Av must be spent getting close to Kadosh Baruch Hu through the study of the Torah that is permissible on that day. Comes the Gemara and says, we learned in the times of the second Beit HaMikdash, where the Aron was no longer, there was a rock on top of the place where the Aron was, and that rock was called Shitiyah. The Gemara says, Ushtiyah Aita Nikret. The rock was called Eben HaShitiyah. Tana. We have a statement from the Tanaim. Shemimena Hushtat HaOlam. It was from that rock that the world was created, meaning the foundation of the world. How do you explain the word hushtat ha'olam? Created or established?
Founded.
Good. That was the cornerstone, let's say, of the world, in the center of Yerushalayim, and from there the world expanded. As the Gemara says, Keman de Amar, we're following the opinion that says, Misiyon nivra ha'olam. Which means that the world began its creation, its starting point was Siyon. Siyon meaning Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash. The Tanya, we have a Braita. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Olam Me'im Sa'ito Nivra. Says the world began at the center point. Shene Emar Betseket Afar Lamutzak Urgabim Yedubaku. Which means there was a Mutzak. Mutzak would be, let's say, a starting point. And from the starting point of the universe, God just added clumps of dirt to the sides of it until you had the entire, which means there was a center point, and then it kept on just expanding. God added, so to speak, clumps, the gavim, to the sides. That's quite an opinion that says it was from the center. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Olam minatzdadim nivra. He says the contrary, it was the opposite. God created, let's say, the sides first, the corners, and then filled it in. So that's the question, which way we went. Did we go from the center and out, or did we go from the sides in? How do we know, according to the BU, or showing from the sides? So comes the Pasuk and says, Shnei Amar, Ki Lasheleg Yomar Hu Aris. God created from the snow, He created and turned it into earth. Vegeshe Matar Yomaru, Aretz vegeshem, matar vegeshem mitrot uzo. So you're counting over here four things. You have geshem, matar, geshem again in the pasuk, and mitrot uzo. It seems that these four types of rains, we'll call them, were on the four corners of the earth, and from them, from the rains that were on the different areas, came the creation of the earth somehow in between them. Obviously there's deep esoteric meaning in these pesukim, as we've said many times, Parashat Bereshit, specifically the first 7 days of creation, or the 6 days of creation and Shabbat, are the most difficult pesukim in the entire Torah. So again, we have a very elementary interpretation of our Gemara, that you see either it started from a central point, or it started from the corners and came in. Comes the Gemara and says, Levi Yitzchak Amar, Even Yara Kadosh Baruch Hu Bayam, a third version. God took a stone and he threw it into the Yam, into the ocean. Umimenu nishtata olam. And from that stone that was in the ocean, the world was created from there. Shnei Emar, Alma Adaneha. On what is the world standing? The Yisodot, the foundations. Chutbe'u O mi yara even pinata. Which means it is from the stone that God threw. It seems the foundations are drowned. Hutbao is drowned. Where they drowned the foundations? In the water. That's the rock that HaKadosh Baruch Hu threw in the Yam. That's the foundations of the world. Hachemim say, Misiyon Nibra. No, the world began from Siyon. And incidentally, that's according to the same opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer said the world was created from the center. What is the center point of the world according to the Gemara? Yerushalayim. Actually, the Temple Mount, Eben Hashtiyah, is the central point of the world. So that he's just explaining the other opinion of Emsa'ita. In any event, it says, V'achemim omrim mitzion nevrash ne'emar mizmol la'asaf. By the song of Asaf, El Elohim Hashem, the song to Hashem, the Pasuk says then, Ve'omer mitzion michlal yofi. From Sion came the beauty. Memenu muchlal yofyo shel olam. From Sion, the beauty of the world was completed. And therefore you see what? Sion was the starting point. Tanya Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Omer, Ele toledot ha-shamayim ve-ares bihim bare'am biyom asot Hashem Elohim eres ve-shamayim. And the Pasuk says there was toldot ha-shamayim. So the Gemara is Doresh. What is toldot ha-shamayim? The offspring of the shamayim that has to be referring to the stars and the constellations. Mishamayim nibre'u. Which means the stars and the constellations and all the things of the sky were created from the shamayim. Toldot ha-ares. Me'ares nibre'u. And all the things that are on the earth were created from the earth. It seems there were different elements. Right. So all the elements of the Shamayim, the Pasuk is saying, Ele toledot ha-shamayim. God created the Shamayim, and when he created the Shamayim, he created the toldot ha-shamayim as well. And when he created the Ares, he created all the toldot ha-ares. That's because the animals, the fruit, the plants, the vegetation. So they were created from the Ares. V'achemim omrim, Elu ve'elu mesiyon nebre'u. He says, no. Everything, even the Shamayim, was all created from Sion, starting from Yerushalayim. Shnei Emar, Mizmor Asaf, El Elohim Hashem Diber VaYikra Ares BeMizrach Shemesh Ad MeBo'o. So the pasuk says, when God created the world, He created BeMizrach Shemesh, from the sunrise until it set, meaning even the sun and the things in the heavens. Ve'omer misiyon mechlal yofi Elohim ofia. So it says mimenu muchlal yofi yoshel olam. Which is when we talk about the creation of the world from Sion, not only the world, meaning the earth, but even the mizach shemesh ad mebo, even the sun and the things in the shamayim as well. Should be pointed out, Rabotai, if you see this Tosafot, dibura matil kirubim ditsudata. Be worthy just to read the first question of Tosafot, even though it's a very long Tosafot, but a very famous Tosafot in its content. Tosafot says, Nish'alti, I was asked a question. Al otam shemitzayirim b'machzorim. Those that put on their machzorim, their books, tsurot hayot ve'ofot. They draw pictures of animals and birds. Im yafe osim im lav. Meaning, are you allowed to draw pictures of animals? He said it's not good. They're going to look at these pictures over here and they're going to take their mind off the tefillah. But there's no isur of don't make for yourself a graven image. These items are just pictures, they're just drawings, they don't even have a mamashut, they're not like a tangible, and therefore he said, it's not a problem. The only time you choshesh that a person is doing it for avodah zarah, ela bechotam bolet. only when it's bolet, when it's protruding. But not when it's inside. It's that it's flat. This is not shokeh. Bolet means protruding. Shokeya means embedded. This is neither. This is just on the surface. It's just paint. It's just a coloring.
A Jew would be allowed to paint these things. Not only a goy would be allowed to do it, even a Jew could paint these pictures.
The only time it's as soon as when you draw a complete face, hakuk, that's engraven, besheshar. So I guess the metal,
but colors is okay, like it says.
And then the Tosfot goes into, are you allowed to make pictures of lions and different animals that are in the Maaseh Merkava? So it should be noted that the Maaseh Acham Avadiyah rules in Yehavedat, one should not even engrave or embroider the image of lions, for example, on the Echal, on the Parochet, or on, sometimes they have a Kuracha, a Taledbeg. He says it's wrong. He says these images over here, since they were on the Kisei HaKavod, they were representative on the Maaseh Merkabah, so certain images like eagles and the lions, etc., they should not be even embroidered in these cases. Anyway, for more information, this Tosafot goes through what's permissible and what is not.
Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen.